Good evening. Hey. Hey. Nice to see everyone. Is it just me? Is anyone else in here tonight? I know it's hot, but I'm hot too. Okay, so we're going to be looking at, where did I put that? Here it is. At our topic of the summer, and at this rate of the fall and probably the winter too, so. What's new, right? So we're going to look at, so why don't we start, how about mention one or two things that you guys have learned, or that was challenging, or that was new about this topic? Or what have you learned even that confirmed what you already knew, but maybe gave you a little bit more depth to it? And I'm not going to advance slides so that you can pull something down off one of the slides and regurgitate it back to me. Okay. Wally said, the Holy Spirit is a separate and distinct being of the Godhead. What was the connection that we made the last 2 weeks about that Spirit and us? He does. I'm thinking more of, it's an indwelling. Yeah, I'm thinking more of indwelling, not tonight that, you know, if we get lucky, maybe the Spirit will show up and touch five or six of us and the rest of us are out of luck. We're not talking about the Spirit being some kind of, it's not something that operates externally on us like some folks think, or like we, even if we don't think that, sometimes the way we talk about it indicates that that's what we think about it. Anyone else? Always with us. That's good too. Now that's one of the key points that I made early on, distinguishing the Spirit's activity from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. Old Covenant was God would send His Spirit upon a person for a task or for a period of time, would often then take it back. In the New Covenant, the Spirit is a permanent indwelling person. When do we receive the Spirit? In our baptism. Okay, how do we know that? Yeah, because we have scripture that teaches us that, right? So now I say that, and so maybe we are, you know, maybe you thought that was a bit of a dumb question, but I said that because you'll run into all manner of sincere Christians that will say, I don't know when we get the Spirit. Or we get the Spirit through the baptism of the Spirit when we pray enough and God sends it down upon us. And so, it's nice when you're having those sorts of discussions to be able to, like Tom just did, pull out a couple of verses and say, well, how do you understand these verses? What do you think they mean about the question that we're looking at? See, it's when you're talking to somebody and you actually put a verse or two in front of them, it's hard to argue with that unless you've really taken it out of context, and then you're probably the one with the problem at that point. But when you can contextually look at a couple of things, and all you're doing is asking questions. What do you think this means? They're the ones that have to supply the answers. So when they're the ones saying, well, it can't mean what it says it means, then you know that you've done your job and you've introduced scripture to them in a way that they're now wrestling with it. How many realize that it can't mean what it says it means is actually, I'm having some dissonance over this right now and I don't know how to deal with it. But, you know, you've given them the appropriate texts to think about. Brenda?
I love what you said, not last week, but the week before, that the indwelling of the Spirit is God's way of saying, this person is in my family.
Yes, yeah. Now, what were the references, the scripture references I used to make that statement? Brenda referenced the idea of when I said that one of the roles of the Spirit is to mark us as part of God's family. What were some of the scripture references for that?
Acts 2:14-39.
Okay, so Joel, the Joel prophecy. How about
Romans 8?
Romans 8 would be another one.
Galatians
Galatians 4, Ephesians 1, and there's something in 2 Corinthians that I'm not going to, I am going to find, because I'm not going to mention that and then not find it. I think it's in chapter 5. I'll find it later. It's going to come up somewhere. I know it's in 2 Corinthians, but again, it's the idea of the Holy Spirit is a seal. It might be chapter 4. If someone finds it, just yell it out. It's going to be 4 or 5.
Chapter 5.
Yes, sir. Yep, that's it. Thank you. Now, the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So I guess that's a little different angle. That's the Spirit is a sign of God making a promise that's going to come later. But the other passages that we've referenced, very clear. The two Tom mentioned, plus the one Brenda mentioned, are very clearly talking about the way that the Spirit constitutes us as members of God's family. Okay, so we looked at some things. Yep. Not mine. Why don't you just advance through it, Bill, for me? It was, we've gone over these extensively. Next one. No. You go forward. I had this set up to work properly, and then Bill got back there. One more. There we go. Stop. Okay, thanks. So this is the one that we looked at last time, just by way of review, but I thought Tom summarized it well for us. That we began to look at how the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit, connects us very closely to the salvation that we have. Not very closely, it connects us directly to the salvation that we have with God. It's because of the Spirit that God sent to us that we can recognize Him and call Him Father. Okay, let's go two ahead. Okay, there. So this is what we're going to tackle tonight. So get a Bible and get ready to do something that we rarely do in my classes, and we're going to look at several scriptures at once. In order, but I don't normally do this. So if the Spirit is an indwelling person that God has given to us to help in ministry and to help make sure that the gospel is taught and received and understood, and for the succession of gospel ministry, then we're going to look at what do these verses teach us about the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives. So this one tonight is going to get maybe a little more practical than where we've been in previous weeks, because in previous weeks, it's great to say God gives us the Spirit to help us basically build and grow His church. But we want to know, well, what's the Spirit doing for me? And so tonight we'll look at a little bit of that, with the caveat that, again, we're not looking to get something from the Spirit. I've tried to address that the last couple of sermons especially, but if we ever find ourselves looking selfishly at our relationship with God, or God gave me the Spirit, I need to extract something from that, we need to let go of that. It's not about us. The gospel, the Spirit, the church, it's not about us, it's about God. And all of those things help us to shape our focus around God more. Are there questions about the chart? I see some looks. I mean, we're just going to look through scriptures. We're going to look at some scriptures, and then we're going to try to draw out the theme that's in those scriptures about the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives. Any questions about what I said? I'm trying to take time to answer any questions that come up, because I really want this to be something that we all walk out of with a deeper understanding biblically of what the Holy Spirit is and what the Spirit's purpose is. It would be an absolute waste of time if we just covered these things on a surface level. And then folks left here saying, Jeremy said, go home and wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because that's not what I'm talking about. And it would also be a waste of time if we just, someone said, well, that was nice. We looked at 8 or 9 verses tonight about the Spirit, but we covered it on such a surface level that nobody really understands what we talked about. So again, just to be very clear, when we're talking about the Spirit being an indwelling person, as Wally said, the Spirit is an actual person of the Godhead with agency, and that Spirit indwells us, but that Spirit indwells us for God's purposes. Not so that we can start doing whatever we want and saying, well, Spirit told me do this, do that, or the other thing, but the Spirit's going to lead us into what God's purposes are. Sure. Yeah. Yeah. And especially an indwelling person given to us for ministry purposes versus an external, amorphous force field that maybe is hiding in the light until we call it down with the right phrase. I'm not trying to be ridiculous. I'm just, there's a difference between the two, right? If the Spirit indwells us and is readily available and always there, that's a very different thing than saying the Spirit is outside of us and somehow we have to get the Spirit's attention to come be with us. You understand what I'm saying? We have the Spirit. I would say thanks be to God that we have the Spirit. Good comment, Tammy. Anyone else before we go into John 14? Okay. Bill? Oh, okay. John 4. So Bill's going to try to type in here in summary form the answers that we have. I think he's capable. John 14:26. Would somebody read that verse, please? Okay, thank you. So your translation said, but the helper. Other translations say what?
Advocate.
What translation are you using? Really? Okay. In that verse? New King James? Okay. Comforter. So comforter, helper, advocate. What sorts of... I'm not going to pronounce it either. Paraclete. Yeah. Comforter, helper, advocate. What do those titles convey for you? What kind of thoughts? Intercedes, Bill?
The common English Bible says contain.
Really? The Common English Bible, okay. I think that's the first time I've seen that. I'll have to think about whether I think that's a good one or not, but that's becoming a standard translation. So, I mean, there's some pretty good scholars on that translation. Okay, so the point, companion, helper, comforter, advocate, probably the first three, less so advocate. The idea is somebody who's a presence with you to bring aid of some kind, correct? And an advocate does what? Defends you, stands up for you, speaks for you. So if we look at what the advocate is going to do, what does Jesus say that's going to be?
Teach.
Teach what? Teach all things. And? Remind of everything I've told you. So what is the purpose of the Spirit in that regard? To teach the truth and bring a remembrance of it, yeah. I mean, is that good? How many like to have some help understanding and remembering what the Bible's about? I do. My goodness, you get up to preach every week and there's a lot of pressure that you better not forget what you're talking about that week when you're upstage with the lights on. Not these lights, thankfully, but... So can you understand how... As Jesus is teaching here, and again, he's talking to people. So we're fortunate. Like we're probably fortunate beyond more than we can understand that we actually have written, bound, physical copies of the entire Bible. Not just of a book, not just of a few books, not just of the Old Testament, but we have cheaply bound, inexpensive copies of Bibles that we can, I mean, we can order a case of 50 paperback Bibles for probably $100. They did not have that. So Jesus is saying that the Spirit, whom I'm going to send from the Father, is going to teach you and bring into remembrance everything that you were taught. So that's the purpose of this. So again, I find that to be very helpful. And I believe that the Spirit would continue to work in the same way. With the one obvious caveat that the Spirit's going to help us understand what the written and revealed Word of God is. So we're not saying that John 14:26 is saying that independent of the Bible, God's going to just teach us what we need to know, right? That's not what we're saying. We're saying that the Spirit's ministry is going to help us understand the Word of God and bring remembrance of it. Any questions about that? I find that helpful. I can't tell you the number of folks that I talk to from time to time that they get so discouraged reading the Bible. I can't understand it. I can't figure it out. I don't know what it's about. There's too much. And that's my constant encouragement. Just stick with it. And if we believe that God himself is going to help us understand his word, then it's just a matter of time of reading it and wrestling with it and working with it until finally God, he's going to show us what we need to know. You know, some of us, we may never master the historical arc of Old Testament history or remember all the kings in order or even who all the 12 apostles were. But I believe that what Jesus is saying is the Spirit is going to make sure that you understand the things that pertain to truth, you know, which would be the truth of salvation. And he's going to bring remembrance of those things. One chapter over, chapter 15, verse 26. Again, if we would have a reader, please.
When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me.
Thank you. So again, what do we see that Jesus calls the Spirit? Is it? Do you have the same word again, comforter?
I have comforter.
Comforter in King James? Okay. I've got advocate in NIV. Do you have helper again, Brian? Okay. Terry, you've got helper too? So again, it's the same word, obviously. So Bill's going to have companion out there again. So in the contemporary or the common English Bible, which is, by the way, that's a newer translation. And it's interesting. I've read it. I've read out of it. I'm surprised with some of the translational choices, but it is becoming more popular. But leaving that aside, again, Jesus is talking about the Spirit. Now, I know I've said this before, that in the Gospel of John, beginning in chapter 13 and running through chapter 17, that's five chapters of Jesus teaching at the Last Supper. So this is the same thing that Jesus does in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They record a much shorter narrative because they're obviously focused primarily on the institution of the Lord's Supper and the specific events surrounding that. In John, he wants to pull out the teaching that Jesus left his disciples basically on that last occasion that they were all together. In a way where he could teach. So that's why we get in John 13 through 17 those longer speeches. So in 15:26, we shouldn't understand that there was a break between 14 and 15 as though Jesus went and did something else, and then a week later he began teaching in 15 again. So he's teaching in 15 along what he began in 14. So he's developing it a little bit. So he's talking again about the advocate. He's going to send the advocate to them from the Father. What does he call him in that case? The Spirit. The Spirit of truth, which now makes a little more sense based on what we read in 14, right? If the Spirit is going to teach truth, the Spirit is truth. So the Spirit is going to teach basically the content of God, because it's all truth, right? And the Spirit emanates out of the truth of who God is. Does that make sense? So the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, what is that Spirit going to do? Testify about me. So if we imagine Jesus in the upper room talking to his disciples, he starts first in chapter 14 talking about their own understanding of spiritual truth. That the Spirit's going to teach them the truth and help them to remember it. And now chapter 15 extends that to say the Spirit is now going to help you when you preach the truth that you were taught. So the Spirit's ministry is also to enhance the preaching and teaching about Jesus. So gospel preaching. Okay, that's what testimony about Jesus is. Could do a word study in John. I don't really have the time for that. Although I could, we could do that if I really got pressed on this point. But in the Gospel of John, testimony is preaching. Testifying is preaching. So Jesus is saying that the Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, will testify about it. So what Jesus does not mean is that here comes a couple of guys and suddenly a disembodied spirit's going to show up and begin preaching the gospel. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking to the disciples. Chapter 15 is about, I am the vine, you are the branches, abide in me so that you'll bear fruit. Well, what's the fruit that he's talking about that they will bear is evangelistic fruit. How do you bear evangelistic fruit? By preaching the gospel, right? So now the Spirit is going to help you communicate the gospel effectively so that folks hear it in a way that they can understand and be converted. Does that make sense? Questions, comments? Absolutely is what happened on the day of Pentecost. That's a great point. Yeah. Yeah. Especially when you consider that it was the Spirit that enabled the multi-languages to be spoken and heard. That they could hear, everyone heard in their own language. And that was clearly a work of the Spirit. Where am I at? Okay, so shall we move on to John 16? Again, the same speech block. So Jesus now, he's just diving deeper and deeper into this understanding of what the Spirit is in ministry. So what did I say there? 16, 8 through 11. Somebody read. Can we have a reader for that, please?
When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned.
Thank you. Interesting. Sin, righteousness, judgment. Sounds like a gospel sermon to me. Conviction of sin, which leads to righteousness, which leads to the proper understanding of judgment, or the rejection of righteousness puts you in the state of judgment. What does Jesus say the Spirit's role in that is going to be? Yeah. Yeah, the Spirit will, right? Wally, you're going to add? Same thing? Okay. So when he comes, because when Jesus is speaking, he's not there yet, correct? What did Jesus say? I have to leave, but when I leave, I will send the Helper. So when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about these things. So again, does Jesus mean that when the Spirit comes, he's just going to get this disembodied Spirit is going to get up in the face of all these unbelievers and teach them the truth about these things? No, he's talking about gospel preaching. And for those who understand the gospel and learn and come to understand the truth about sin, righteousness, and judgment, it will be the Spirit is the one who will prove the truth about those things. So Jesus is now combining what he taught in 14 and 15. So in 14, the Spirit has a role in helping us learn. And in 15, the Spirit has a role in helping us proclaim. And in 16, Jesus is saying the Spirit will bring these things together, presumably for those who are receptive to hearing that message. I'm inferring that last bit. I mean, does that make sense? Any questions? When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. So when somebody has given no thought to God's way of viewing reality, and then they hear gospel preaching, and they convert to God's way of reality, is it fair to say that they were in error about sin, righteousness, and judgment? I think that's what Jesus is saying. That the Spirit will help convict through the proclamation of the gospel and in the hearts and minds of those who are receptive to the message of what sin, righteousness, and judgment is about. So sin, because people do not believe in me, but the Spirit will testify the truth about Jesus, correct? John 15. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. But that's God's plan, and he's going to send the helper to come in behind him, correct? And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Jesus ascending to be with the Father is a sign of judgment against Satan. So 16, is it fair to say Jesus is combining the thoughts about hearing and preaching the gospel? Does anybody know anybody who had the opportunity to hear the Bible? Maybe you were teaching the Bible to somebody for a period of time, and it just seemed like they were kind of interested, but I mean, they were interested enough to keep hanging out with you, but it never went somewhere, and then suddenly it all clicked for them? No one? Okay, so let me guess. That's because you were such a great teacher, right? Previously you weren't a good teacher, but suddenly you became a good teacher in that moment. Or might we say that the Spirit was working through your presentation to break down those barriers? Okay, Wally?
When I was preaching in Bay City, somebody suggested I go talk with this individual. So I drove over there, and Jan and I went in, and this lady came down and we talked to her. They had a long stairway, wooden stairway, went upstairs, and their kids went down that stairway on your fannies. Just boom, 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 boom. And that's about all I remember about that visit, about that conversation. Years later, Julianne and I stopped in and went to church, and a lady came up to me and said, "I'm so glad to see you." She said, "You're the reason I'm a Christian."
Great.
And it was that lady.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, that's great, and it's... See, that's exactly it. I can't tell you the number of times someone says to me, "Oh, that was a great sermon. I really needed to hear when you talked about X." And I'm like, "That's great. I'm glad you're encouraged." And then I'm thinking, "But I didn't talk about X, at least the way that you think I did." But, you know, I think that's, in the life of... I'm not talking about the Spirit indwelling an unbeliever, although I do think that the texts are indicating that the Spirit will operate upon the conscience of an unbeliever to help bring them to conversion. But in the life of a believer, I think the Spirit will take the preaching that's being offered and the situation that the believer is in and help them make a connection to bring about faithfulness. And so there's a number, so that, like I said, a number of times, man, that was I really needed to hear you talk about this. Great. But that's good. I mean, that's good. I don't, if somebody's encouraged by a lesson and they feel that it's brought them closer to God because a connection was made somewhere, I don't have to have talked about X. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not talking about fabricating things. I'm not talking about, you know, people making these concepts from out of thin air. I'm trying to talk about here's a practical way that the Spirit might be working among us. Okay, we're going to run out of time, but we're going to look at John 16, 13. If we have a reader, please. Thank you. Would somebody get ready with Romans 8, 14, please, and then we'll look at it in just a second. As Wally was reading that, I glanced up at verse 12. Would somebody look at verse 12, please, and read that?
I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. Bear them now.
Yeah, you can. So Jesus says, look, I know this is difficult. Right? That's encouraging. So, man, I don't know. I hear what he's talking about. I see the chart. I'm not sure I totally understand it. Jesus said, look, don't worry about it. Some of these things are difficult to understand. You'll get it over time. But then he goes on to continue talking about it. Yeah, Peter didn't like to spend a lot of time in analyzing Paul's letters, I guess. Although I would say that, in my opinion, the letter he wrote that in is a lot more difficult to understand than anything Paul wrote, but what do I know? I'm not getting in that dispute between two apostles. So in 16:13, Jesus says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He does not speak on his own. He speaks only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. So again, the role of the Spirit in helping us understand, process, grow, and teach others. What's Romans 8:14 say?
For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God.
Yeah. So pretty clearly, how do we know that we're a child of God? Being lived by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit, lived by the Spirit. I think we looked at this last time, these specific verses. I mean, there's a lot in chapter 8 about this. Verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. So the Spirit guides us into the truth, guides and leads us into the truth of who God is. So someone says, I want to know God. Well, then you better become a Christian so that you get the Spirit, and the Spirit's going to help you come to know who God is. Right? Seriously, how many realize that you cannot know the Christian God apart from becoming a Christian? Like, a lot of people will talk about God as though, you know, it's the same God, God of the Christians, the Jews, the Muslims, the same God, different branches or whatever. But the New Testament is clear that the Christian God is a distinct God. The Christian God cannot be known apart from being a Christian. Because we can't know God apart from having his Spirit, and we don't get his Spirit apart from becoming in Christ. Now, we can come to know some things about God, right? Anybody can pick up a Bible and study the Bible and come to know some things about God, but we're not going to come to know God. So notice what I did there, know about God versus know God. We're not going to come to know God apart from a life in Christ, which gives us access to God's Spirit, which leads us into God's truth. OK, Okay, have we looked at any verses in the last several weeks that talk about finding a way to God apart from the way that God outlines? I haven't. Okay. Hopefully we'll get back to the right chart. Tell you what, the free help around here. I appreciate Bill doing this. Huh? Exactly. No, he's doing a good job. I appreciate what he's doing back there. I think I'm going to hold off on the app. We've got about 5 minutes. I know, and it's hot in here, and the next one's going to require a dive into the book of Acts, and that's probably worth spending more than 3 or 4 minutes on. So why don't we stop here for the night? I think we've got some good thoughts. And again, we're not seeing anything new here. I guess we camped out in the Gospel of John again, which is fine. But you can see that as John brings the events and teachings of Jesus' life together in the gospel that he's writing, as it relates to the Spirit, you can see that John's primary concern is ensuring that Christians know that they have help in understanding God's truth, in preaching it to others, and in growing in faith. And the help is the helper that Jesus said he will send when he goes away. So when we think about what do these verses teach us about the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives, how would you summarize that teaching from John in your own words? I'm not stepping down like a couple. Okay.
And helps us know Jesus.
Okay, so that's good. That's great. So the Spirit is a comforter who helps us come to know the truth about God and about Jesus.
Our guide.
And a guide. Yep.
Helps us to be able to teach other people.
And helps us be able to teach other people. So God is invested by his own person in helping the church grow evangelistically. Right? Good. I appreciate the discussion tonight. I hope it continues to be useful. And next time we'll start with this Acts 1 part and go into the next one. And like I said, this is the summer series that's going to be extended at least into the fall and probably into 2019 if we're being serious about it. But as long as it continues being useful, that's okay. Let's do our last song and then I'll close this in prayer. Thank you, Bill.